Alrighty, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly. How's everybody doing this week? Of course, we heard about Sissy's mom, so that's sad. We're going to pray about that. How's everybody else doing? That's good. Does anybody have anything on their heart before we start? Holly Dog, you weren't here? Oh, Sissy's mom is going to the hospital. ICU. She's 88 years... 98? 88, right? I can't see it on my screen real good. She said it was her... Mom's her prayer partner. So they must be close in spirit. So, you know, I'm sure she's anxious over that. 88. It looks like 98 on my screen for some reason. Well, let's just say a little prayer for Sister Sissy now. Of the situation, because I'm sure, you know, she's feeling the pain of that. Lord Jesus, we just come to you right now, and we ask you to strengthen Sister Sissy and this thing she's going through with her mother, and we ask you to be with her mother. She's a Christian, obviously, and she's your child. You know what's best for her, and we just ask you to be with them both as they go through this right now, and we ask for your perfect will in the situation, Lord. And just lift Sissy up. And give her strength, keep giving her strength, keep strengthening her, no matter what happens, Lord. Amen. Thank you for being there, Lord. Thank you for being there. We need you so much. Oftentimes, we just go in our way and do our thing. We don't even think about you. But then when the hard things come up, and we know you're the only place we can go to. So just ask you to strengthen her. Strengthen us all, Lord. Strengthen us all in these horrible times we're living in. In Jesus' name. Okay, well, nobody has anything off the bat. Should we do a couple of songs? Alrighty, hang on a second. I'm sorry, I didn't get a chance to print them up again. But they're old. Doing a couple of cowboy songs, so you'll probably recognize them. You don't have to have the words, okay? I'm sure you all know these, especially the first one. Well, yeah, I'm sure you know both of them. First was called They That Wait Upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. And teach me, Lord, to wait. Down on my knees, till in your own timing, you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. And teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aflame, let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith. My eyes.
on thee, and let me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God sent His pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove, God sent His pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, when trouble surrounds us and evil comes, the body grows weary, the spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, He doesn't forget us. He sends down His love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, when no drifted on the flood many days, He searched for lands in various ways, and troubles He had some, but He wasn't forgotten. God sent down His love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. When trouble surrounds us and evil comes, the body grows weary, the spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, He doesn't forget us.
sends down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. A sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Something like that. Amen. Evie Tornquist used to sing this. Who's Evie Tornquist? Never heard of her. Is she a Christian singer? Oh, good. No, I never heard of her. Sorry. I'm sure she sang it better than me. Okay. Well, I didn't really have anything this week. For most of the week, I was praying. Couldn't get anything. I wasn't sure I was going to have anything until yesterday. Day before yesterday, I think it was. And I went to a site, and I visited once in a great while just to see what the names of their messages are. And this one kind of pricked my interest because it's about the Two Witness Company. So I downloaded it and listened to it. And this Bible teacher was exposing the traditional view that most people have, the church system has, of the two witness company, the two witness people, two witnesses, whatever they are. And unfortunately, as this guy so often does, he replaced the traditional error of that chapter with his own error. And you know, since Revelation is a book that's filled with symbolic language and word pictures, I usually try to be generous with those I disagree with in this area because, you know, there's a lot of room for interpretation there in Revelation. But in this instance, the combination of this guy's attitude, which that he knows he's right because he's compared Scripture with Scripture, and also the fact that some of the things he was saying were so patently false, even according to the passages themselves. I mean, I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, or be angry, you know, and pound my fist on the table or something, you know. So I was thinking about this yesterday, day before. I thought, well, since I don't have anything to share, maybe I'll just discuss this guy's doctrine, you know, and show, because I believe he's got this from seducing spirits. I don't believe a normal mind could come up with this kind of interpretation by itself. I really don't. So this is going to be about this. Basically, what I'm trying to bring out tonight is that seducing spirits have the ability to compare Scripture with Scripture in our minds. So comparing Scripture with Scripture is not necessarily a safeguard, like so many people think it is, and obviously, like this guy really thinks it is. So my intention is not to straighten out his doctrine, because nobody can. He's unteachable. But to show how easy it is for seducing spirits to deceive us with the Bible, to deceive us with the Bible. You know, Jesus once confronted the religious leaders of his day, and he told them they were placing way too much trust in their ability to study the Scripture. This is what he said in John chapter 5, 31 through 40. John chapter 5, 31 through 40. He said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing to, for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they that which testify of me. and you will not come to me that you might have life. Okay? This is an interesting passage. First of all, it's about those who bear witness that he has come from God and is therefore Israel's Messiah. You see, according to the law, it takes at least two witnesses to establish a fact. And that is especially true when it comes to courts and getting guilty verdicts, death verdicts in a court, verdicts which result in death. Okay, I mean, you couldn't haul a guy into it before a judge and convict him and kill him based on a testimony of only one witness. There had to be at least two witnesses to any capital crime. That's why the Pharisees had to bribe several people to bear false witness against Jesus at his trial. They were dead set from the very beginning to arrive at a death sentence, and it takes at least two witnesses to allow a death sentence, right? So when it comes to establishing Jesus' claim to be the Son of God and Israel's Messiah, that too would require at least two witnesses, okay? But Jesus actually had three witnesses. He had the testimony of John the Baptist. He had the testimony of the miracles or the works the Father gave him to do, which he did. And he also had the testimony of the witness of the Father himself. Unfortunately, the vast majority of Israel's religious leaders rejected all three of these witnesses. They rejected John's testimony, and they accused Jesus of doing miracles by the power of Satan. But how did they reject the testimony of the Father? I mean, Jesus said they never heard the Father's voice, never saw the Father's face. So how did they reject the Father's testimony? Well, I think the answer is they rejected the Father's testimony that he put in the scripture. Okay, much of the Old Testament either directly speaks of or in some way represents or in some way points to Jesus. Okay? Yet the religious leaders of Israel could not recognize the very person whom they continually read about in their Bible all the time when he finally came among them. Right? And Jesus told these religious leaders they didn't believe on him because they did not have the Father's word abiding in them. And that's interesting because, you know, the religious leaders of Israel, they studied the scripture day and night. I mean, their whole lives were consumed with what we would call Bible study. They poured over the Bible, well, the only Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. They poured over that thing until they could quote entire portions of it from memory. Yet, Jesus said, God's word did not abide in them. You know, this is the Amplified version of that. He said, you search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them, and these very scriptures testify about me. Well, the same applies to many people today, though on a slightly different level. Today, many people search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently because they think there's safety from deception in that. Okay? They assume that if they will just continue to search the scripture diligently, God will keep them grounded in truth, and they will be immune to both doctrinal and experiential deception. It's the same basic error the leaders of Israel walked in. And I can tell you that there are many, many people in this world who study the Bible diligently day and night, but who are just as far from the truth as you can possibly be. Salvation comes from the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't come just from the Bible. Okay? Likewise, security comes from the person of Jesus Christ, not from studying the Bible. As a matter of fact, the whole idea that comparing Scripture with Scripture will keep you out of deception, give you a proper interpretation all the time, that thing came from Satan. It didn't come from God. God doesn't give us formulas. He doesn't give us, things like a safety mechanism like that, that don't require us to abide in him, okay? There's only safety in him. There is no safety mechanism outside of him that you can apply to your life that will keep you out of deception. And the people who use comparing scripture with scripture as a safety mechanism to get a proper interpretation all the time, to stay out of deception, they're already in deception, okay? That whole idea didn't come from God at all. It came from Satan, you know? The Apostle Paul said, we're to be led by the Spirit. Every day, led by the Spirit, not the Bible. Romans 8:14. Moreover, God never said the Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said our knowledge of him gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's in 2 Peter. I'm going to read that for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, okay? Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Now people read that passage every day, and they miss its message because they've been brainwashed by fundamentalist or Pentecostal de facto fundamentalist preachers who are being led by the Bible every day instead of being led by the Spirit. The fount of all things which pertain to life and godliness, according to this passage, is not the Bible. Sorry. It's the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Not knowledge about them, but knowledge of them. Okay, see that? Of them. In other words, knowing them intimately, having spiritual union with them. Peter said that according to God's power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us. Not through the knowledge of the Bible, not through knowledge of Bible colleges, theological seminaries, and all that, but through the knowledge of him. That's a clear reference to our personal relationship with him, okay? Now, the fundamentalists and the Pentecostal de facto fundamentalists will tell you that the only way you can know God is through Bible study. God only speaks to us through the Scripture, they say. And I say, oh, really? Well, how did Abraham know God? Which Bible did he study? The King James Version or the New International Version? How about Noah? How did Noah know God? Which Bible did he study? See, these people refer to Abraham all the time as an example of walking by faith, yet they continually miss out on one of the most extraordinary things about Abraham's walk, which is he had no Bible. He was led directly by the Spirit. God talked directly to him, okay? Yet here we are 4,000 years later, and our relationship with God is trying to be confined by these people to hearing him and being led by him through the Bible. All right, hearing God directly and being led by the Spirit directly is still a big no-no in the minds of many of today's people, especially the fundamentalists. Okay? And when you tell these kinds of people that God has spoken to you and told you to go somewhere or told you to do something, but not through the Bible, they look at you like you're C. Peter Wagner or Rick Joyner or some other false prophet. See? They instantly suspect you of being deceived and being led by a false voice. So you tell me, are people like this going forward or backward? Are they really walking in the faith of Abraham? So anyway, now when we do read the Scripture, when we do study the Scripture, and we should study the Scripture, and we should read the Scripture, we need to understand that we can be led or guided in that study by three different possible sources, okay? We can be led by our own human mental capabilities alone, all right? Or those human capabilities can be influenced by or aided by the Holy Spirit, or they can be influenced by demon spirits. Now, we must use our own minds to study the Bible. You can't just turn off your mind and ask Jesus to be your mind for you. That's what Eastern religions do, okay? That's called passivity, and it opens a door to demon infestation. So don't ever do that, okay? You have to use your mind when you study the Bible. It's not right to not use your mind, okay? We must use our mind. There's no question about that. The question is, are we going to use our minds alone? Or are we going to let the Holy Spirit illuminate them? Or are we going to let another spirit illuminate them? You have to use the mind. The question is, are we going to use the mind alone? Are we going to have it under control of the Spirit? Or are we going to have it under control of another spirit while we're studying the Bible? Now, of course, if you're one of today's Christians, average Christians, normal Christians, typical Christians, you won't even consider the possibility of another spirit guiding your Bible study or illuminating your mind during a Bible study. You know, such a thought goes directly against the deeply ingrained assumption that's universal, that God's responsible to protect us from all such nasty things. Very few believers stop to pray before they pick up their Bible to study it and they ask God to keep them from receiving any illumination, any revelation, any ideas from other spirits besides him. They don't do that. They just plunge right in. They sit down with the Bible, and they just take whatever comes, and they assume it's from the Holy Spirit. that you walk around with this confidence that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can possibly and who will speak to them as they read the Scripture. And that's presumption. That's not faith. That's arrogant presumption. Now, when you combine the arrogant assumption that God is the only one who will ever speak to you when you read the Bible with the equally arrogant assumption that comparing Scripture with Scripture will not only always give you the correct interpretation of a passage, but will also keep you out of doctrinal and experiential deception, you're ready for spiritual trouble in a heartbeat, okay? Because seducing spirits can compare Scripture with Scripture very easily. In fact, they're much better at comparing Scripture with Scripture than you and I are, because they know the Bible better than we do and better than we are in the mental realm. Listen, my friends, entire false theological systems like Jehovah's Witness, the Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, to name just a few, they have been extracted from the Christian Bible precisely by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Right? The whole theological system of John Calvin, which is one of the grossest perverted errors ever propagated in the name of Jesus Christ, was extracted from the Christian Bible precisely by comparing Scripture with Scripture. The all-pervasive error of dispensationalism, that whole theological system, was extracted from the Christian Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Therefore, anyone who talks about comparing Scripture with Scripture like it's a foolproof way of getting a proper interpretation, or that studying the Bible this way is a guarantee that we won't ever end up deceived, they are already deceived. The fact is, seducing spirits can easily compare Scripture with Scripture for you, and in so doing, lead you completely away from the truth. Now, we're going to look at an example of this tonight. And our illustrious Bible teacher begins his study and expose in Revelation chapter 11. And he's exposing the error of the contemporary church, which is the two witnesses are two individual Old Testament prophets reincarnated. You know, they come back to life. They prophesy in Jerusalem alone. And a literal fire comes out of their mouth and kills people who oppose them. All right? That's the standard dispensational, evangelical, you know, view. So he's trashing that, saying that's all garbage, which I agree. But then he's replacing it with his own garbage. Okay? So, and he's doing it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so he's convinced he's true. Well, he got his right. So he starts off by reading Revelation 11, 3 through 4. Which says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." The first thing he does, he tries to change the whole meaning of this passage by replacing the term power, "and I will give power unto my two witnesses," with the term equip. Equip. Okay, he says the word power was added to the original text by the translators. It's not there. It's not in the original text. They added that word to make it clear. And therefore, we should understand the phrase the way he understood it. Instead of saying, "I will give power to my two witnesses," we should really see it as meaning, "I will equip my two witnesses. I will equip my two witnesses." Now, why does he say this? Well, he says it in order to water down the very point John's trying to bring out there in that scripture, which is that at a certain point in time, somebody called the two witnesses are going to be given a special anointing or special power to do something which cannot be stopped by Satan, by any man, or by any government on this earth. It's the power that these people are given that enables them to carry out that ministry. That power will be greater than any power that's raised against it in order to stop it, okay, for a time. And then after that ministry is over, that they're going to be overcome. You know, God's going to take that power away. But it's talking about power. All right, now, this, you got to understand this Bible teacher's history. He doesn't like the idea that these two witnesses will have the power to directly perform destructive supernatural acts. Okay, he especially rejects the whole idea that they will be directly destroying their enemies, however that happens, you know, with the power they're being given. Because all that goes against his concepts and all his precepts of Christianity, see? Turn the other cheek. Lay down your life. Don't return evil for evil. You know, all these are the precepts that Christianity is based on.